male is just that, but it takes a lot of qualities that have to be developed and honed to maturity if we're going to be truly a man, especially a man of integrity and honor. I want to just take a verse out of Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And if you'll turn back to the book of Proverbs, I have three verses there pertaining to men, and we'll just look at those, begin in chapter 20, and then go over to chapter 21 and chapter 22. A verse out of each, verse 7, chapter 20. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. 21, verse 21, our verse for the week, actually. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. And chapter 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. One of the greatest honors a person can have is to be created as a male, and then to develop to become truly a man of integrity and honor. The position of man is one of responsibility that would take quite a while to discuss and look at. And of course, it is something God has given to us, not only as a gift and privilege, but as a responsibility. And God holds us very much responsible for that which He has placed upon us. A lot of people say, well, I don't know what God wants. I'm afraid that excuse won't help you none at the judgment. God gave us a book. He also gave us common sense. Dad used to call that horse sense, by the way. That means it's very common to all. And God intends for us to look in His book and find out what it is He expects of men, and then step up to the base and take your position. Be a man. God's very clear on the duties and the position of a man in all the roles that he might play in life. He may never marry, he may never have children, but he'll always be a son, and he'll always be part of a family, he'll always be part of society, and it's very important that he develops himself so that he can take on the role of man in his community, in his family, and whatever positions God may lead him to in life. If he's blessed with a wife, he takes on a huge responsibility of husband, and if God blesses him and her with children, he takes on an enormous task that will last a lifetime of being a father. And believe me, all those positions have responsibilities that pretty much use up all of your time. If you see a man lollygagging, living for himself, he's not a man. He's a male that's fooling away his life. You see a man that's endeavoring to fulfill his position, you'll see him as a man in society, a loving husband and father, and fulfilling all of his requirements. And believe me, fellows, if you do that, not only will you not have time for foolish indulgences, you'll hardly have time to think about yourself. I'm amazed at how much God helped me do, because I sure didn't know how to do it, in raising our children. And we were far from perfect. In fact, we were so far off, I don't even like to think about it. It's amazing how God will bless you whenever your intention, your attitude is what is in the right place. Society, led by the devil, has been working for 6,000 years to destroy the home. In the past 40 years, they've probably done more to accomplish that than in all the time prior to that. Because through TV and other media, the mindset of our culture and just men abdicating their position and quitting, we have come to the place that men have been pretty much delegated to a third or fourth place role in society. That's not how God intended it. That's why God doesn't bless it. It doesn't matter what man thinks. God has established a position, and God has laid the responsibility on every man. It doesn't matter whether you do it or not, it's still your responsibility, and you will give an accounting whenever you stand before God. I want to look at just three things today that every man should be doing, must be doing. And then I want to look at some heroes or examples, and we're definitely not going to go in depth in their life, but I wanted to give you the names and a few scriptures to help you see what that person contributed to the office of man or position, and that's why we call them heroes. Now, whether we like it or not, young people are like sponges that soak up information. They also are very easy to persuade to make an idol out of someone, a hero, and they want to be like them. We have all sorts of heroes in our society, from fairy tales to real-life people. When we look in our own history, we see the federal agents and the people that were doing all sorts of high crime. We see the local sheriff and the local lawbreakers. We also see in our fairy tales and our myths the good guys and the bad guys, the heroes and the villains. And on both sides, always, in somebody's mind, they're a hero. Sad to say, many times, young people are taught that the heroes are really the villains. They're the ones that are destroying things, doing the bad things. And if nobody corrects that in their mind, that's what they're going to pattern their life after, and we see it every day. I'm not amazed at some of the things young people are doing. They watch murder every day on television. They watch infidelity. They watch drunkenness. And after a while, you know, if you see that enough, your conscience gets dead toward that, and you just kind of accept it. That's the way life is. Even though it's on TV, you accept that's the way life is. If we went through this congregation today, we'd find a variety of father patterns. Men, grandpas and dads that you grew up with, your own as well as those around you, of your friends. You'd find every type of example of man probably there is that we could imagine. Everything from the most, the worst to the best. They're all out there. The thing is, we as fathers are obligated by God to help our young people see the right ones, to want to be like them, to pick up their good patterns. And believe me, I don't care who the hero is. There's not a perfect man on earth. Not been one, won't be one, except Jesus Christ himself. But there are a lot of good men. Men that have excellent qualities that we should point our young people at and say, now, if you want to really exceed or if you want to excel in that area or succeed, then you should follow that pattern. That guy lived it, and you can see the results of it. And as we look at this, I hope you realize this is our position. This is what God intends for us to do with our life. God didn't put you here just to hunt and fish or go to the stock car races. God put you here to be a man. And with that comes huge responsibility and accountability. While you might enjoy hunting and fishing or a ball game or stock car racing, that's not what life's about. And if you don't fulfill your manly position, I can assure you, you're not going to be happy in your life. I don't care what you do. Because God designed you to function that way. And when we function as we should, as I told you the other day, I love waking up in the morning. Our little apple tree there, I think there's 1,000 birds gets in there in the morning about 4 o'clock and start singing together. I don't have a bird singing. I have a choir of birds singing. I love that because they're doing exactly what God designed them to do. And it reminds me, I have a purpose for being here, and that's being a man, and I'm to fulfill that position. I don't care what the feminists say, and I really don't care what the world says. What I'm concerned about is what God says. For the last 40 years, men have been browbeat, mocked, made fun of, ridiculed, run out of their position. Most of them, you didn't have to run them. They just walked out. And society looks around and says, what's wrong? Well, what's wrong is everything's out of whack. Because people have decided to live life to suit themselves instead of in the place that God intended for them to live. He told us here in our verses in Proverbs that a just man will walk in his integrity. That means you have to have some if you're going to walk in it. And his children are blessed after him. We don't have to go outside of this church to point at families where dad has walked with integrity. And this thing that's in today's paper that I told you should read, and you should, goes back to one report they had. If a child starts to church out of an unsaved family, there's only about 3% chance that the family will ever go to church by the influence of the child. If the wife gets saved and starts attending church, there's a 17% chance that that family will start going to church as a family. If dad gets saved and starts attending church, there's a 93% chance that the entire family will go to church. Now, that's a huge difference. It shows you where the load is, doesn't it? It shows you where the responsibility is. It shows you where the influence is. We today need to be teaching and training our young people to be men and women, to fulfill their positions as God intended. And Dad, guess whose responsibility it is to teach them? Not the school teacher, not somebody from somewhere else, not even the Sunday school teacher. You know the reason they began Sunday school? You go back and study it. The major reason, the Bible had ceased being taught in the house and had been taken out of the schools. Now, a lot of you thought they only took it out in 63, but they quit teaching it as a subject many years before that. What happened? The homes quit teaching it. Schools quit teaching it. So the church said, well, we need to step in. You know what? That's good, but it's still not the way God intended. God intended for it to be taught at home, for it to be modeled at home. And fellas, if you're going to teach something, the first thing you have to do is know something. You can talk all day with hot air, and a lot of people do. It doesn't mean anything. But if you're going to teach something, then you have to know what it is, understand what it is, and then also know how to pass that on to your children. Do you realize that's the major role you have in life? God didn't put you here to build big buildings, to become some big name person, although you might become that. That's fine if that's a side product. But if that's what you're living for, you're wasting your life. God put you here to fulfill the position of a man. That position is to know God, to model God's standards, and then to teach others God's standards. If you do those three things, you've had a successful life, and you'll have reward when you get to heaven. Not that you work for the reward, but you'll have it anyway. That's what God intended for us, fellas. And you know what? Sad to say, as a nation, as I said earlier, I thank God this church has a good average of men and women working equally. I think that's why God blesses our efforts, because we're balanced to some degree. But I preach in churches and visit churches where it's about 5 men and 50 women. That's the ratio. And it's sad, because that's not what God intended. I don't care if they get the work done. That's not what God intended. God intended for Dad to be the husband. He intended for him to be the father in the house. He intended for him to lead the rest of the family. And when that's being done, then God will bless the effort. Fellas, you have to know God's standard if you're going to teach it. Psalm 119 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." And I ask you the question, when you get ready to make your choices in the morning, you make your decisions for that day, are you using the Word of God as the light for your path? Are you using the wisdom of God as your guide in making your decisions? If you're not, then you're wrong. I don't care if you get by, you're still wrong. You should be using the Word of God. That's the absolute truth that we have. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul said, speaking of those in the Old Testament, he said, "These things happened unto them for in samples, and they're written for our admonition." God didn't waste all of his effort putting the Bible together for it to decorate your coffee table. God put the Bible together as his divine revelation to you so you can know it, you can live it, and you can teach others. And then they can enjoy the same blessing by obeying it that you enjoy. That's what life's all about. God said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's amazing that our libraries are filled with all kinds of books other than books about the Bible. The books that would help us understand what God's Word says. It's amazing that people spend hours and hours and hours and hours reading all sorts of men's opinions, but they don't have any time for the Bible. And it is the Bible that's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching. It's the Bible that's profitable for reproof, that is to show you that you're wrong. It's what your teacher used to do when you handed your paper in and she took that little red pen to it. She was showing you what was wrong, and then she told you to correct it. Didn't do you any good to know that it was wrong if you didn't know how to correct it. He says the Bible is good for correction. It's profitable. And then it also shows you how to live right once you're corrected. It's everything that you need. Fellas, I don't care how much you carry it around. I don't care how much you can quote it. Unless you know it, it's absolutely worthless to you. You need to study the Bible, and that's what he told us to do, study, to show thyself approved. Not just tell the stories. It's great to know that David killed Goliath. But what did that have to do with us today? It does have quite a bit to do with us today if you understand the application of the standards that are given there. That's the whole purpose of the Bible. It's not some antiquated book that Grandpa and Grandma Moses used. It's for us today. It's for you today. And gentlemen, if you don't know its workings, you're in a sad state. How are you going to help anybody else? I'm not interested in your opinions. I'm not interested in your horn tooting and your wind blowing. I'm interested in what the Bible says. And if you can tell me what it says, me and you get along and we'll both be happy, because that's important. When I study through the book of Proverbs, and I try to do that 2 or 3 times a year at least, all the Proverbs are just little statements of standards about daily living. And you see, if I know what they are and understand their value, then I'll use them in my life. God said, search the Scriptures, study the Scriptures, know the Scriptures. One verse I really like in the Old Testament, Joshua 1:8. Joshua's about to take the children of Israel into the promised land. He's very concerned about everything, and he's talking to God, and God gives him the key to success. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Not pick and choose. You don't take this verse and say, I like that. It's amazing today how even church organizations are changing. And they're simply blotting out the Scriptures that don't agree with them anymore. And they just go on their way. But you know what? Up there in heaven, where the golden record is, it's not being blotted out. It says the same thing there that it said 6,000 years ago or in eternity past. And you know what? The word up there won't ever change. That's what he said in 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. It's always been settled. And because man changes it, or man quits following it, or man don't like it, doesn't change it. God told Joshua, as he was about to lead the children of Israel in the promised land, you take that word, you keep it in your mind, you think upon it, you meditate upon it, and then you obey it. You know what it'll do? It'll bring you good success and make you prosperous. And of course, he wasn't talking about dollar bills or houses and lands. He was talking about the soul. He was talking about the profit that comes from having the peace of God and the joy of God within. Once I know God's Word, I'm to model God's Word. Nothing infuriates me any more than to hear a fellow tell his son, now son, don't you do like I do. You do this because this is right. That's one of the saddest statements that ever was made by any man. I'm going to live this way, son, but don't you live this way, because this is not really the way you ought to be living. How ridiculous. What do you think he's going to do? He's going to follow your footsteps. Doesn't matter what you say. It's what you do. And God intended for us as men to be the model. As Chrissy said of her dad, it wouldn't matter how much he talked about it. It's what she saw. That's the key. That's the key in every one of our lives. My dad could neither read nor write, but he knew lots of Scriptures. He had memorized them as he heard them being preached or someone read them. And you know what? The main thing was he had the sense to put them together, string them out there, and know what the doctrines were that went with it. And he not only taught them to us early on, he lived them in front of us. Dad was like Abe Lincoln supposed to have done, and I assume he did. If he owed somebody a penny, he'd walk all the way across town to make sure he paid them on time. That's just, that was his principle. It wasn't his penny, it was theirs because he owed it to them. That's how he lived. And you know what? That caught on to us boys. That's how you live your life. That's what you do. And if someone does you wrong, you don't get angry and try to have revenge. You take it to the Lord. We saw him do that time and again in his business. People would just totally do him wrong. He didn't go and try to make a big deal. He just gave it to the Lord. You know what? The Lord always worked it out for him. I've seen men that I would like to hit him upside the head to poo before. But I've seen him come back and apologize to Dad and give him the money they owed him or whatever the case was. He never said anything to him. He just went on his way and gave it to the Lord. And I asked him, I said, Dad, what about this? He said, son, you see me go pray every once in a while? That's where it's at. God will take care of it in His time. That caught on. It always does because he modeled what he believed. He knew it. He modeled it. And you know what happened? It took effect upon us. The Word of God is an absolute necessity for living. Jesus reiterated God's Word from Deuteronomy when He said in Matthew 4:4 to Satan himself, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You live by the Word of God. Not only do you need the physical bread, you must have God's guidance and God's standards for living. And you know what? Knowing it, believing it, agreeing with it, it's absolutely worthless if you don't obey it. How many people I know, they can quote it, they can pay the benefit from it, and yet they live somewhere else. They don't obey it. Once I've obeyed it and it's part of my life, it is my faith, then I'm to teach it to others. God told the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 4 and also again in 6 and then in Numbers and several other places, that they were to teach their children. You know what? In Deuteronomy 4 and 9, it also said they were to teach their grandchildren. Not only the children, but your sons' sons. How many older people I see sitting in the rocking chair or down the riverbank fishing or whatever they're doing, and then they raise their hand every once in a while and say, pray for my grandkids. Well, we should pray for them. I agree with that. But how many times have you sat down and talked to them and tried to fill that sponge up with God's truth, God's standards? And then not only did you told them, you lived it in front of them. You made sure the things you did totally complied to God's Word. He says there in 4:9, make sure you teach these. First you keep them diligently, and then you teach them to your sons and your grandsons. We're to teach everybody. Colossians 3:16, the verse that we read at first. Let the Word of God dwell in you. In other words, it's part of you. It's second nature. And as I told you many times here, it's not just a matter of reading the Bible. You should read it every day. You should try to read through it every year, maybe two times a year. It keeps it fresh in your mind. But just reading the Word, even studying the Word, is not the end of the matter. There's a purpose in the study, and there's a purpose in the reading. What is it? That I might know it, so that I might make it part of me. And you see, if I sent all of you out of here today and you've never driven a car, and I gave you the manual, I said, all you got to do is you're driving down the road, read the manual, and drive. I wonder how many of you make it past Penn Grant down here before you're either in a ditch or run over somebody. And most of you are here now, you know how to drive. In fact, you drive every day. But if you think back on it, that first time you got inside of that big old machine, the steering wheel, and if you're in the old days, like us old folks, they didn't have automatics. You had that big old stick in the floor. And for some reason, it wasn't synchronized always right. It'd grind and carry on, jump out of gear if you had older cars. It didn't work kind of like the nice smooth ones today. But you had to remember the clutch, the brake, the gas. You had to remember to change the gear and hold on the steering wheel and watch the road all at the same time. That's a big job. You know what? We do it now. We don't think about it. We read books while we're driving. I hope you don't. You read books while you're driving, talk on the telephone, do all other sorts of things. Why? Because driving is a second nature. That's the word they use for it. The same thing's true with other things. I see people doing stuff and doing something else. My wife gets infuriated with me a lot of times because I'll be reading a book and talk to somebody on the phone. She said, how do you do that? I said, don't ask me. It's just, I do. But how do you know what they're saying? I said, well, this is what they said. The thing is, it becomes second nature. And once it's part of you, and that's what the Word of God should be, it should be part of you. And that's what the psalmist said in Psalm 119. I've hid your word in my heart. It's part of me, so that when I'm making a decision in the morning, I don't have to run over and get the Bible and hunt it up. It's part of me. It becomes my thinking. Therefore, it controls what I do. It controls my actions. And then I can teach it to others. And fellows, if you're blessed with a wife, it is your obligation to make sure she not only knows the word, but she understands it properly. Ephesians 5 says, we talked about this in the young adult class this morning, the one commandment that God gave men, that he did not give the woman, but he gave men, was that you're to agape love your wife. You're to love her unconditionally, just like God loved the church. And you're to take care of her unconditionally, just like Christ takes care of the church. And there in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 25 to 27, it says that he loved her so much that he died for her, but that he also applies the word of God to her so that he can keep her cleansed and she can be presented at that glorious day of the wedding spotless. Do you realize that every day of your life, that's your obligation? You're to be helping her. And it doesn't imply that the woman's too dumb to learn. It's just that you are responsible to help her learn and understand the scriptures in its context and then to apply it. So many men don't even give thought to that. You know what? When you stand at the judgment as her husband, you give an account for it. And if you're going to really be a man, it's your job. Now, that doesn't mean you go home and say, woman, pastor said, I'm to teach you. Sit down. Because if you do, you'll come back tonight looking like my son-in-law, Neil Ebersol. You won't have any hair on your head. And I won't feel sorry for you because you know that's not what I'm implying here. But it is your responsibility to encourage her, to edify her, to help her, that she can come to an understanding of the scriptures. The same thing applies for your children. Fellows, this is not a multiple choice test. This is not an optional thing. This is what God said you're to do, period. It's what you're to do. If you have children, my goodness, God has blessed you with something that's the greatest gift in the world. First, he allowed you to be part of the conception of that child, and then he entrusts that child to you for 18 or 20 years, and technically their whole life. They're always your child. It's your duty to admonish them, to train them, to nurture them, to nourish them, to make sure they know God. They know the Word of God and the standards that are in the Word of God, and they understand how to apply them to their life. I'm always amazed at parents spending, and I did it. I paid for my kids to go to Christian school. I'd do it again. I helped pay their way through Christian college. I'd do it again. But the thing is, too many people worry about the liberal arts education part. They want to make sure they know how to play ball, and that's fine. They want to make sure they know about computers. You almost have to today. They want to make sure they develop their artistic ability, and they should. But far more important than all of those things, and they're important, is the fact that they know God, and they know how to obey God's word, because they know his word. If you teach them that, most of the rest of it will take care of itself. Now, right quickly, again, we need heroes. We need people we can point to and say, they did it. And you know what? God knew that. He gave us a whole Bible full of them. I put 12 in your bulletin today just briefly for you to look at. 12 men who are not perfect. God graciously showed us their imperfections along with their perfections. But they did particular things in their life that made them stand out. Our first one comes right near the beginning of the Bible. Noah, a man that lived in one of the most wicked, vile times in human history. It was so wicked and vile, that's why God destroyed human flesh from off the earth with the exception of Noah and his family. I don't know about you, but I've tried to think about what it would be like to be living in that time, living as a man of faith, everybody else doing something else, and then all of a sudden God come to you and say, you know what? I want you to build a boat. Now, we don't know if they had boats or not. They probably did, because they had bodies of water. But we do know that it never rained. And can you imagine the first message Noah preached to his community or even to his family? You see, Noah wasn't a spring chicken. He was 500 years old. Dad's been working in the sun too long. You know what he said last night? God told him to build an ark because it's going to rain. I don't know about you, but it takes a whole lot of faith to stand when everybody else in the world, including your own family, thinks you're a little bit off or a whole lot off. A lot of the world thinks you are because you believe in Christ. You believe in God. You believe the Bible. They think you're nuts. Noah was a faithful man. 100 years, 120 years, he built this huge monstrosity that absolutely had no purpose outside of taking up a lot of space. But I've always wondered what the folks in the community thought. Noah didn't blow a trumpet. He didn't send out messengers. But one day, all of a sudden, animals started arriving and just walking up the ramp into the ark. I've often would love to have been sitting there, be a fly on the walls, what we used to say, and hear what people said down at the local restaurant, you know, Burger King or whatever. Wonder where those elephants came from. I'd never seen a bird like that before. Did you see that thing? It had a huge neck. Wonder what that's called. And they're all going on the boat. Wonder if Noah is right. Yep, he was. Is he a hero? Absolutely. And you should be telling your children that he's a hero. Get them to follow Noah instead of Spider-Man. Thank you, Dave. Spider-Man's an imaginary figure that's absolutely impossible to exist. Noah was a real man. He was a man. Job. Talk about patience. Job will show you all about patience. He'll show you all about a man of integrity who kept his integrity in spite of horrible circumstances. Is he a hero? Absolutely. Abraham. God told him just to leave his home, pack up, go. And you know what he did? He packed his bags and went. Trusting God to tell him, you fellows think your wives give you a hard time because you get lost in the car now and you refuse to ask directions. You ever wonder what Abraham's wife thought? As the carriage started down the driveway of Dad's house, and Dad's dead now, and Abram, where are we going? I don't know. Why are we going? God said so. Which direction? I ain't real sure just yet. Try to think about those things sometime. These men were men of faith. They were godly men. They were men that stepped up to the occasion and fulfilled what God had for them. You look at Moses. God said he was the meekest man to ever live. And yet he was the governor, or whatever you want to call him, over several million Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. Joseph, Jacob, men who had power with God. Jacob wrestled with the angel of God and got his blessing. Joseph followed God even when he sat in prison, knowing he'd been mistreated, knowing there was injustice. And he never swore at God. He never cursed God. He never blamed anybody. He just figured it was all in God's plan. And it was. He retained his integrity even when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. No way. I would never do this against my God nor against my Lord, your husband. No way. Why? Because he truly was a man of integrity. David, a man after God's own heart. I've often thought about what that really means. A man after God's own heart. A man that has a heart for God, just like God has a heart for him. David was such a man. Elijah, if there ever was a time America needed praying men, it's today. We have a perfect example in the Scripture. Elijah shows us. As James said, a man of like passions as we, and yet when he prayed, God heard him. John Baptist, one of my favorite heroes. I think John knew that his whole life was about one moment. And when that moment was over, I think he knew his life was pretty well over. He studied with the prophets for about 33 years. He came preaching in that about 30th year, somewhere in there. He started preaching. He came and he was preaching the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Be baptized. Repent of your sins. And then on that day when Jesus came, John looked at him, pointed at him, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This was my whole purpose for existence, fellas. He must increase, but I'm going to decrease. My time's over." 6 months about it of preaching. 6 months. Isn't that something? 6 months. And he's all over. And to beat it all, he didn't go out like a hero. He had his head taken off by an angry woman because he told her she was an adulterer. But he fulfilled his single purpose, and that was to introduce Jesus Christ as the Messiah. John, the beloved disciple, Jesus even said he was the beloved one. Man that had a heart and a passion for God, he had a heart for ministry, and as you follow his life in the scripture passages, you see he was one of the pillars in the church. He was one of those anchoring men that helped get the church established. Jesus trusted him so much that when he was hanging on the cross dying, he looked at John and said, "There's my mom, you take her home with you." Now that's devotedness, faithfulness. The Apostle Peter, his boldness, his assurance, his willingness to die by crucifixion just as Christ was, and tradition says he was crucified upside down. And then the Apostle Paul, man, we could give an hour to him. You know, fellas, you need to introduce your young children to all of these heroes. And we gave you a whole list of them for the ladies before. All of those women in history. Women. Godly women. Here we have godly men. Today, the world and the church stands in desperate need of young men coming up just like this. We need men that are righteous and just. Men that are upright and patient. Men of integrity who will stand and die for their honor and integrity. That's what we need. We need men that will be witnesses for Christ, just as John Baptist was. He said, "This is him." We need men that will finish it up, as Paul said when he was about to be offered up in martyrdom. He said, "Timothy, I fought a good fight. I finished my course." You know how we know that our young men are going to do that? When we train them. When we model the standards for them, because we know them. Then we can be assured that they'll follow that, because they will. Father, thank you for the time in your word. I thank you for our men. I thank you, God, for the young men of this church. As I told someone this week, my heart swells with pride, not for myself, but for God, that you have brought us some great young men and women. I have great hope for tomorrow for this church, because many of our young men and women have already been rooted and grounded in the Word of God. They do have spiritual integrity, and many of them have the determination to stick to it. That lets me know, Lord, there'll be faithful preaching and faithful living of the Word, even after you've taken me home to glory. I thank you for that. Help us, Lord, all of us, every man in this building. And Lord, only you know the hearts of each person. And I pray you'll help us look at ourselves and where we're lacking, and we'll step up and be a man and do that which you've asked us to do, which you've given us the responsibility for. I pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Paul, if you'll come, lead us, please, in the closing hymn. If you're here today, as always, if God's spoken to your heart, you feel the need for prayer, the altar is always open. I'm always willing to talk with you and pray with you. If you're not comfortable coming to the altar, then you call me or talk to me after church. Always willing to talk with you if you're not.